Sorry about that. Well, take your Bibles this evening and let's turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 2. We'll look at verses 1 through verse number 11 in just a few moments. Matthew chapter number 2. Let me just say this. I want to say thank you to everyone that came out and helped decorate. And whether you know it or not, little elves don't troll down from the North Pole and decorate Sharon Baptist Church. Amen. I wish that were true. No, not really. But I wish a lot more bigger elves like you would show up and help decorate the church. But thank you that came. It was a real blessing, a time of fellowship. We were able to get the tree up and able to decorate the fellowship hall and stuff like that. Some of the men came by earlier in the week and spent some time mowing and chewing up the leaves and doing some yard work, and we appreciate that so very much. And just a lot to be thankful for here at Sharon Baptist Church during this time of year. I was planning on preaching again in the book of Galatians. We need to finish up chapter number 2, but I believe the Lord's going to just let us do that again in the 1st of January. And we'll finish up the book of Galatians. I don't get very much opportunity to preach on Christmas here at Sharon Baptist Church because of a lot of our Sunday evenings are taken up, by caroling and by outreach and different things. And so I'm going to take every opportunity I can during this time of the year to preach about Jesus in the Christmas season. If you ask people what their favorite season is, most folks, I think, will answer this. They'll say, I like the spring. Or they like the fall. And I thought about that. Why is that? Why do they like the spring and why do they like the fall? I believe because it gives us the mixture of two seasons, winter and summer, at both the same time. Amen? So that's why, at least I think, that I like spring and I like fall. But if you ask people today what is their favorite time of year, by far, a majority of people would say it would be Christmas. And by that, I simply mean, as I said in this morning's message, the day after Thanksgiving all the way through to January the 2nd when they have to begin to tear down all their Christmas things in their house. But have you ever given much thought as to why people enjoy the Christmas season so much? Why is that? Why is this time of year such a magical time of year, so to speak? And I believe because it's a time of giving, and the spirit of giving brings out the best in all of us, both giving and receiving as well. And as you and I begin to celebrate the birth of our Savior this month, I want us to consider this thought: what can we give to Jesus? Think about it now. On your birthday, you maybe expect or hope for or wish for or prayerful for some gifts that might come your way. Maybe they're physical gifts. Maybe they're just accolades coming your way that would say, hey, Dad, we love you. Happy birthday. Thank God that you're able to be around all these years, and we look forward to many more. So it doesn't necessarily have to be physical or monetary gifts, but words that would make us feel good about ourselves and just thank God that we feel appreciated by other people. So as we begin to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ this month, I want from the very onset of this Christmas season and this message as well to let you know that the greatest gift that you and I can ever give the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but ourself. Amen. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, we find these words, the sacrifices. Or we could use this word, and it would be biblically correct, the gifts of God. Or we could say the gifts or sacrifices to God, or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So the best gift that we can give the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas season is none other than our unconditional love for Him. You see, He desires that every one of ourselves commit ourselves to Him. I say, wait a minute, I know where your mind's going. You're saying, well, preacher, I wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if I didn't have some unconditional love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be here today, really, if I didn't want to commit myself to Him. And I know that you and I today cannot give the same gifts that the wise men gave Jesus Christ, but we still can give Him some gifts that will please Him. And I think these three gifts that we'll look at tonight will have application for all of us, including myself tonight. So don't just tune out this message already and say, I've already done that. I've already bought that. I've already took care of that. That's not me. There's something here for each and every one tonight if you're willing to hear it. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to pray, and then we'll see what gifts should we give God for Christmas. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 1, down through verse number 11. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this evening, Lord, we do want to bring you honor and glory tonight. Oh, Father, that honor and glory brought to you today, I pray, Father, prayerfully will come by the gifts that we present to you. Father, not gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but, Father, other gifts that we can give, Father, in response to your indescribable love for us. So, Father, I pray now that you be with us tonight. Save that one, Father, that's here tonight, doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Father, watch over the flock that are away vacationing and traveling, that are at work and not feeling very well. Father, I pray that you would bless them, be a help to them. And then, Father, for the ones that just chose to stay home without a good reason, Father, let them know just how much we miss them here, Father, and we desire for them to come and worship with us once again. So, Lord, we pray now your blessings upon all that we say and do as is pleasing to thee, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So the first gift I think that we ought to give to God this Christmas season is commitment, our commitment. You know, the world doesn't know much about commitment today. That word commitment is defined as a pledge of devotion or a dedication to someone or something. You see, a commitment is for better or for worse, but especially during the worst period. You see, it's very easy for you and I to stay committed during the better part, but it's very hard for you and I to stay committed during the worst part. And that's why at the marriage vow, we make the vow before God the Father, before those people out there as witnesses and those standing up here at the altar, and we say that we promise to stay together for better, for worse, for sickness, or for our health, or richer, or poor, until death do us part. You see, because we have made a commitment to God. Well, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 3, we find that God calls us to commitment when he says these words, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Notice God's requirement in this commitment. First of all, God's requirement really is very simple. If you claim to be saved, if you claim to be born again, if you call yourself a child of God, God's commitment is very simple. What does he require? Well, he requires the preeminence in every area of our life. Simply put, that means this. God comes first in everything that we have, in everything that we are, in everything that we accomplish here on this life. God ought to come first in our life. He knows that men are going to worship something. As a matter of fact, God has designed us in such a way that we have a desire, an innate desire inside of us to worship God. As a matter of fact, not only does God put that desire inside of us, God expects us to worship him. In Exodus 34 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." You see, only God is really worthy of our love and our devotion, and God is not tolerant of any intruders into this area of worship beside himself. This thing that we give that priority to is really the thing that we worship. And so if you give priority to a person, guess what? That's who you worship. If you give priority to your job, guess what? That's who you're going to worship. As a matter of fact, it's defined as the person or the thing that if you would lose it, it would totally leave you devastated. That's what you worship. And whatever we make the most of, that's the one that truly is the God that we worship. So let me ask you this. Who or what do you make the most of in your life? Who or what do you make the most of in your life? I hope it is God the Father. Well, we see God's requirement, but then notice something else. Notice man's nature. Man, by our very nature, we're spiritual creatures, and that sets us apart from the rest of creation. You know, man will find someone, man will find something to give his worship to. And oftentimes, things and people occupy first places in their life over and above God, who put that innate desire inside of us to worship him and his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice several things that man's nature will lean towards if we don't commit ourselves to God. First of all, notice the God of pleasure. Philippians 3 in verses 18 and 19, Paul writes and says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." So we see, first of all, if we're not careful, we'll find that man's nature is going to lean towards the God of pleasure. And here's the truth. We live in a pleasure-seeking society. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, Paul writes and said, "There are many lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." It doesn't take, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that this statement by Paul to Timothy is so true today. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look out around you. Look at your friends, your family, your co-workers, your next-door neighbors, wherever you happen to look at. You'll find that there are people today that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When our brother was from a missionary to Australia was here just several weeks ago. He made great mention over and over again on two or three different occasions that Australians have fallen in love with the God of pleasure and the God of entertainment, and they'll do whatever they can to make themselves happy and enjoy the pleasures that this world has to offer. And he said, Australia used to be a nation, not quite founded on the principles of God like us, but it could be, used to be called a godly nation, just like America used to be. And my friend, we're not far from the great nation of Australia today being the lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. The attendants here tonight could attest to this fact that there's more lovers of pleasures than there are the lovers of God. You know, pleasure is kind of like a drug that requires more and more to satisfy you. You know, I used this illustration before, but when I first started dating Miss Diana, when we first started going out, I just enjoyed her pleasant company, and I still enjoy her pleasant company. She has a million-dollar smile and a dynamic laugh that would just melt anybody's heart, amen. But it melted my heart after a short season or two. But you know what? I enjoyed being around her. But then you know what? That wasn't quite enough. You know, I wanted to hold her hand. I wanted to get a little bit closer to her. And that was wonderful. And boy, we had great fun taking walks and doing whatever we did, holding hands. But then I thought, you know what? I want to put my arm around her. I want to pull her in a little bit closer, and boy, that was really nice, and I really enjoyed that. But you know what? After a short while, I thought, boy, this ain't enough. I'm a lover of pleasure, and I, you know what? I wonder if she'll let me kiss her, you know? And so after a little persuasion, I persuaded her to give me a little kiss, and I know it wasn't right, but I wasn't saved, and so we kissed, you know? And I'm just simply saying this, that being a lover of pleasure starts out small, but it grows and grows and grows. And so I want you to understand that pleasure is like a drug that grows more and more of a need to be satisfied deep inside of your life. And so we can understand that that pleasure can include sensual things of this world. It can include sports and it can include entertainment. And it might just be one Wednesday night at a high school basketball game or a girls' volleyball game. Then it will move on to, well, you know, my team, if they play, boy, they're playing Sunday night at 4 o'clock, and boy, if the Cowboys would just lose one more time, boy, my team could get in the Super Bowl, amen. And then guess what? They get in the Super Bowl, then you say, well, That pastor down there, he's a little nut, and if I know him, he'll preach 3 hours just so I couldn't watch Super Bowl, so now I'm going to stay home. You see, pleasure begins to grow and grow and grow. You walk through Walmart, and you see, I don't know what a nice fishing pole is. A fishing pole is a fishing pole to me, but you see a nice fishing pole. And you dream about that fishing pole. You desire that fishing pole. And you think, man, if I just had that fishing pole, I wouldn't have to send my wife to Walmart grocery shopping anymore. We'd eat all kinds of fish. And so you get the fishing pole, and you put it in your truck, and you head out on Saturday, and you're the man of the house. You're going to catch some fish. You're going to take care of all the food for your house, and nothing happens on Saturday. So you begin to think, well, you know what? I can't miss church on Sunday because Pastor will be mad at me. But I'll just go out Sunday afternoon. There's 2 hours between lunch and time you have to come back for choir. So you know what? I'm going to go fishing for those 2 hours. You get out there and the fish are biting. It comes along 4:30, you miss choir. 6:30, you miss church. And next thing you know, you're driving home in the dark. I'm simply saying this, that if you're not careful, the things of this world, including sensual things, sport things, and entertainment, will cause you to become a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. You say, well, thank God you didn't mention me, Pastor. I don't have a problem with sensual things. I don't have a problem with sports. I only have a problem with TV. But here's some. How about your internet use? How about your social media use? You know, even our relationships, if we're not careful, can become a God of pleasure. We have to watch ourselves. We need to be like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. The Bible says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If we're not careful, we have a propensity to lean toward the God of pleasure. But then number two, we have the propensity to lean toward the God of possessions. And that's just riches and things. And I like what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now listen, doesn't say here that you cannot serve God and have money. It doesn't say that. It says you cannot serve God and mammon. What that simply means is this, that you're either going to serve one of those masters, your money or God. Doesn't mean you can't love God and have money. It just means you can't serve both. You're going to have to make a choice in your life. You see, we often talk, I hate to say this because there's more ladies out here than men, but oftentimes we say that the ladies have the gift of gab. But the truth is, I've known a couple of men as well that had the gift of gab. I'm not talking about the gift of gab today. I'm talking about the gift of grab. And the gift of grab dominates too many of our lives as born-again believers. And people who place money and possessions first over and above God are nothing else than idolaters according to the Word of God. And this is what the idolaters' motto is. If they place money and possessions over and above God, their motto is this: in this God, our money, we trust. Boy, I'm so glad I don't put my trust in money. I'm so glad that I trust in God. Well, we have the God of pleasure. We have the God of possessions. We're not careful. We have the propensity to lean towards the God of personal worth, or in other words, self-esteem. See, the God of personal worth or self-esteem is something that is a good thing on the onset, but if we're not careful, it can lead us down the wrong road. Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. You see, one of the seven desires of the human heart, psychologist tells us, is this idea of significance. Every one of us, including myself, want to feel significant. We want to know that what we have to say and what we do, people are listening to and they're looking at and they're responding to it. If we're not careful, our own personal worth can become inflated until we have to admit sometimes that we get the big head about ourselves. And when a person gets to that point and they feel as if the world revolves around themselves and not the other way around. And listen, when that happens, we know, we see the examples sometimes of our children and grandchildren when they believe the world revolves around themselves. And you go down to the store and you just tell them, no, I'm not going to buy you that toy. Christmas is coming. I'm not going to buy you any toys till Christmas. And you see kids laid out on the Walmart floor doing the bug, spinning around, screaming and yelling. If you're like me and Diana, we just walk away. Amen. Ain't nobody going to steal a kid like that. You don't have to worry about someone taking them. Amen. They're going to run from them. Amen. And your children are going to wake up and look up and go, where's mom and daddy? And then you hear them cry out. Then you're time to come running back. Amen. But that's what happens to our hearts. And when a person feels that they must always come out on top, that person has allowed man's nature to turn themselves into idolater, where they put themselves and their self-esteem over and above God himself. Well, we have the God of pleasure, the God of possessions, and if we're not careful, we have the God of personal self-worth. And listen, I want you to understand this evening that I believe it is God's expectation and God's will that you do have some good self-esteem about yourself. I mean, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you ought to go, man, I'm the best looking pastor at Sharon Baptist Church, amen. I say that every morning when I shave, amen, because I know what Pastor James looks like, amen. I'm simply saying this, you ought to feel good about yourself. I don't care whether you're fat or you're skinny, you're tall or you're short, you got pimples or no pimple. I don't care. Feel good about yourself. You are the person that God created you. And whether you have red hair or gray hair or no hair makes no difference, amen. You feel good about the way God has allowed you to be. And thank God for that. Give him honor and glory for it. But then we find, if we're not careful, we have the propensity to allow our bodies to lean towards the God of plans. You know, any project that occupies our mind and takes over our life ahead of God is nothing short of an idol. And this list is practically endless, and I don't have all the answers today. Maybe it's your hobbies. Maybe it's your family. I don't know. It could be vacation planning that you're about ready to do. Maybe it's your career. I don't know what it is, but man can make a God of just about anything I've found over my years of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust that you'll begin to think about these four propensities that we have and our body. You know, if I conducted a poll tonight and I would ask each person to raise their hand with every head bowed and every eye closed to name a person or a thing that dominates their life above God, I wonder what your answer would be. I wonder what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about right now that you have placed over and above God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, that thing or that person in your life above God is an idol. It's an idol. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I think the first gift that we need to give God this Christmas season, number one, is commitment. But then I think there's another gift we ought to give him, and that is the gift of commitment. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10, the first part of that verse says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. There should be excellence in our commitment that we make to God. One of the greatest gifts that you can give God is this gift of excellence. Excellence is doing something in the best possible way that you can, using your full being to accomplish what God would have you to do. Solomon put it this way, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. That's not only excellence, but it's also excellent advice for you and I. Well, the place of excellence is found in verse number 10. It says, notice the first word, whatsoever. If you're planning on doing something, then you might as well just do it right. I can remember my dad telling me that over and over again. David, if you're going to do something, just go ahead and do it right. You know what? After a few times of hearing my dad say it, I really began to believe it because he wouldn't make me do it over and over again until I got it right. And finally, I got to thinking, I might as well just take my time and do it right the first time and save lots of time afterwards. Most people don't do things right because their heart is not in it. You see, my heart wasn't in doing the task that my father had assigned me or asked me to do. And they do what they do for a lot of number of reasons. Sometimes we do it out of obligation because dad asked me to do it, I'm going to do it. Sometimes we do it out of duty for country or company or family. Or sometimes we do it because if we don't do it, we're not going to get paid, or worse shit, we're going to get fired. So I'm just not talking about things that you like to do. It's also things that you don't like to do. I'm talking about everything that we ought to do. Paul says this in Colossians 3 and verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord," now get this last part, "and not unto men." I'm talking about housework, I'm talking about church work, I'm talking about job work, I'm talking about homework for the young people and the chores that your parents might assign you to do. Whatever you do, you should be doing it as unto the Lord. You know, we're always tempted to just work just as hard as we have to. You know, when I was growing up and we'd have to move a wood pile from the back of the yard to the front of the house where we bring it in as we needed to fill our fireplace. But we're always tempted to just do work just as hard as we have to. You know what? I didn't want to work really hard. My heart wasn't in it. I was doing that obligation. I was doing the other duty. And so oftentimes, me and my brother would take lots of hours just to move up a little pile of wood because our heart wasn't in it. And we worked just as hard as we had to, but not any more than we have to get the job done. But I want you to understand that God wants every worker to see that ultimately the work that they do is not for man, it is for Him. So our work should be heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That word heartily means from the heart or from our being, or we could say even our soul. So why should we serve heartily, Pastor Dave? Why should we work from our heart and from our soul? Because Colossians 3 and 24, and the last part of that verse, the Bible says, "For ye serve the Lord Christ." For ye serve the Lord Christ. It's because of who we serve, and we serve God, and we don't serve men. So God says, even when you're working for man, you're not really working for him. You're working for me, so serve heartily as unto the Lord with your total soul, with your total being. And as I looked at Colossians 3 and 24 in the last part of that verse, there's something rather unusual about the wording. Notice the words that Paul uses. He says, "the Lord's Christ." He said, "for you serve the Lord's Christ." That seems rather unusual. And it is unusual because nowhere else in all the epistles that Paul's writing does he ever use those words together without the name Jesus in between them. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is writing this way and saying and did that on purpose for you and I because he wants us to understand, work for your true master, Christ. Amen. Boy, if you and I would just get a hold of that, it wouldn't matter what your boss asks you to do. It wouldn't matter how many tasks are coming down the pike. It wouldn't matter what you have to do or what you can't get done. Understand that you're working your very best for the master, the true master, Christ himself. And guess what? If we'll do that, according to Colossians 3 and verse 24, there'll be a reward for those who work with that kind of heart. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I work for man, boy, it helps me to think I'm not really working for man. I'm working for Christ. And if I do it heartily as unto the Lord, guess what? There'll be a reward that's waiting for me. Well, notice, secondly, the prompting of this excellence in verse number 10. The Bible says, "There is no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave." Now notice the rest of this verse, "whither thou goest." You know, we are to take advantage of every opportunity we have because there's coming a day when there'll be no more opportunities in which we could serve and earn rewards for our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we're dead and gone, I believe we'll still be serving Christ in some capacity later on, in the future. But I'm telling you what, those works that we're going to do are not going to be built up for anything. And I want to be able to have something that I can be able to cast back at the feet of the Savior someday. Spurgeon said this, "No man ever served God by doing things tomorrow." Boy, that's pretty good. No man ever served God by doing things tomorrow. He went on to say this,
Man was not created to be idle. He was not elected to be idle. He was not redeemed to be idle. He was not quickened to be idle. And he is not sanctified by God's grace to be idle. I'm reminded of Revelation 14, verse 13. The Bible says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone will answer for the quality of the work that's done there. Not necessarily for the quantity, but for the quality. And I believe that quality lines up with what the Bible speaks about serving the Lord as unto the Lord, heartily as unto the Lord. Listen, one of the best gifts we can give the Lord this Christmas is the gift of committing this idea of excellence in the year 2019. Well, the last gift I'd like to mention tonight, as the wise men gave at least three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, the last gift I'd like to mention tonight is this gift of purity. Have you ever thought about what is the secret of living a pure life? I mean, I thought about that in days gone by. What is the secret to having an abiding pure life in Jesus Christ? Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, the word of God plays a big part in you and I being able to proclaim that we're giving the gift of purity to God the Father and Jesus Christ during 2019. God promises a blessing to the pure in heart. In Matthew 5:8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What should our focus be? Our thought life, what should that focus be on? Well, Philippians 4:8 tells us that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things, get this next word, are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, who will stand before the Lord? Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 tells us, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Excuse me. Purity includes this, meeting the needs of others. Never looked at purity in this manner until I began the study for this message. In James 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, but pure religion and undefiled before God and his Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Purity includes meeting the needs of others. A person will find what they're looking for when they strive to find purity. Paul writes and says this in Titus 1 and verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. So I'm telling you this evening, if you're looking for purity, you can find purity. You should strive for purity. Purity ought to be one of the gifts that we give God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, this year. We ought to choose friends who love God and friends that have a pure heart. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a, get the next word, pure heart. Our friends ought to love God. Our friends ought to have a pure heart. And if we're prepared for Christ's second coming, purity has got to be a prerequisite for that. In 1 John 3, in verses 2 and 3, we find these wonderful words. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath his hope in him, get this next word, purify himself, even as he is pure. Listen, the best gift that a young lady and a young man could present to each other on their wedding day and their wedding night is their purity. And when you stand before that sacred altar and the witnesses and the pastor and God looking down from heaven above and you're looking in each other's eyes, there is no joy or thrill that Satan can offer that comes close to the comparison that would happen if you maintain your purity. Keep yourself pure for each other. Keep yourself pure for God the Father. This is what the Lord says to all of us who are the bride of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Christ the bridegroom says, I am holy. Christ says, I kept myself pure. Now I want you to keep yourself pure for me. Excuse me. In other words, he's saying, I want you to be holy just like I am holy. Well, as we close in Matthew 2 and verse number 11, we read these words. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. If we give the Lord these three gifts, he'll be pleased with our gifts as he was with those gifts of those first wise men. Perhaps I believe God would even be more pleased if we give these gifts of ourselves. What gifts can we give God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ this Christmas? I believe we can give the gift of commitment. I believe which should lead us to excellency in our life. And thirdly, I believe we could give the gift of purity as a Christmas gift for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this passage. We thank you, Father, how it can challenge our hearts. We see that these men came from afar, just following a star that has been prophesied of the Messiah that was going to come. And Father, when they left on this long, great journey, they never knew for sure whether they're going to end up to where the Christ child was. But God, you've guided them and you guarded them, provided for them. And when they arrived, Father, they were so thankful that they worshiped him. And then he presented gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Father, I understand today that we don't have the means to give gold and frankincense and myrrh. Some have been richly blessed, and some have been blessed, and some, Father, on the other end of the spectrum. But in all that, Father, there's still something that we could give as your children tonight. We can give the gift of commitment. We can give the gift of excellency. And we can give the gift of purity. So, Father, I pray tonight that you'll bless this time of invitation.